Our video segment tonight comes from the very end of Mark chapter 11. It's pretty short, so it's Mark chapter 11, I think it's verse 22 or 23 through 27. I think I'm telling you right. At any rate, whatever it is, that's what I'm preaching on.
Jesus and his disciples returned to Jerusalem. And as he was walking through the temple, the chief priests, the nation's leaders, and the teachers of the law of Moses came over to him. They asked, "What right do you have to do these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered, "I have just one question to ask you. If you answer it, I will tell you where I got the right to do these things. Who gave John the right to baptize? Was it God in heaven, or merely some human being?" They thought it over and said to each other, "We can't say that God gave John this right. Jesus will ask us why we didn't believe John. On the other hand, these people think that John was a prophet. So we can't say that it was merely some human who gave John the right to baptize." They were afraid of the crowd and told Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus replied, "Then I won't tell you who gave me the right to do what I do."
Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin. Look, I told you the wrong passage. Let's start with verse 27 here in a little bit, all right? It's sort of a cliche to see the wet paint sign on a bench and then see somebody's fingerprints right beside it, you know? And before anybody asks, it's something called Bengal spice tea with a big dollop of raw honey in it. And that's all that's in there, Perry Frederick. One of my favorite, I wanted to take a picture of it and send it to somebody. I just didn't know who to send it to. But there is a parking lot in Terre Haute where there are displayed on all of these upright light columns signs all over that says, "Absolutely no semi-truck parking overnight." And routinely you can go by there, and this particular day there was a semi-truck parked right beside the pole that said no semi-truck parking overnight. We see these keep off the grass signs. One new college campus wanted to try to avoid the footpaths across their green yards. And so they waited a year after they opened their new campus before they put in their sidewalks. And when they saw where the footpaths were, they put the sidewalks right on top of the footpaths, thinking that they had solved the problem. After a few months, guess what happened? New footpaths began to appear in the grass right beside the sidewalks that they had laid down. We do not like being told what to do, even when it's for our own good. I overheard one Friday night in Terre Haute when we still lived there, and there was a coffee house that we liked to go to, and as we were walking to it, I overheard two young people talking, and one of them said, quote, "I have a problem with authority." Well, we all have a problem with authority, don't we? John Mellencamp used to sing a song, "I fight authority, authority always wins." That seems to be the case, but we keep on fighting anyway. We fight against God. Again, I quote to you Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way." The essence of sin is us saying to God, "I'm going my way, not your way." Well, the ultimate authority is God. A basic Christian belief is that we have all rebelled against him. Back in 1999, During the 106th Congress, there was a rabbi by the name of Daniel Lapin, L-A-P-I-N, who made this statement to Congress. He said, quote, "There are two great unifying forces in our time, love of God and hatred of Him." Love of God and hatred of Him. You just don't have to look very far anymore to see hatred of God. Used to, preachers would say stuff like that, and people would say, "Oh, nobody hates God." Well, we don't get that response much anymore. What about the Freedom from Religion Foundation in Wisconsin? That's a small group. Did you know that? They go all over the United States filing lawsuits against manger scenes or crosses on public property, Ten Commandments displays. It was the Freedom from Religion Foundation in Wisconsin that was responsible for finally putting an end to the ministers of our community being able to go into the Linton Stockton High School and grade school and middle school 3 times a year, I think it was, and address the student body on a volunteer basis, meaning the students didn't have to come to it. And they threatened the school system with a lawsuit, and basically the school said, "We can't afford the lawsuit, and we don't think we have a leg to stand on, so it's been nice, guys, but that's the end of it." I knew it was going to happen at some point, but it still steams my broccoli that it was just this little group in Wisconsin that came all the way down to Indiana. Why don't they bother people in Wisconsin? And yet, they're just one group among many. Did you know that last Christmas in Times Square, an atheist group took out a huge billboard, and it said, "Who needs Jesus? Who needs Christ this Christmas?" And underneath it says, "Nobody." And they had a big X through the word Christ in the word Christmas. The two great unifying forces in our time, love for God and hatred of Him. Rabbi Lapin went on to say that the two forces are incompatible, absolutely. And the nation must decide which is paramount, love of God or hatred of Him. This brings us to the text here. In one sense, you could say that Jesus rebelled against authority. Back in the 60s and 70s, they liked to portray Jesus as the ultimate rebel against authority. Well, that wasn't really entirely true. He did rebel against authority in one sense because we've just come through the passage where Jesus went into the temple, that huge temple complex that I described to you a week or so ago. And He brought it to a screeching halt. All the money changers and the sellers of animals and so on. He brought it to a screeching halt. And this was in defiance of the authorities who were in charge of the temple. And yet, remember, it was Israel that had moved away from God, not God who had moved away from Israel. So in essence, the authorities were rebelling against God. Jesus was confronting them with their rebellion. Now, after this, you don't have a huge enterprise like that. Remember, it's a 30-acre complex. The temple proper surrounded by this vast plaza. It could hold literally tens of thousands of people in the marketplace, in the court of Gentiles, or rather they had turned it into a marketplace where they were selling and buying and changing money. And most of that went to the chief priest's family. You don't bring that all to a screeching halt without making somebody mad at you. So Jesus is now facing the ire of the temple authorities. How did the Son of God respond to their resentment and anger? Something you need to realize is that the Lord Jesus never responds to a rebellious, proud spirit. First of all, I want you to see what we can call the dare. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. If you think of Jesus, Jesus was always nice. I used to know a fellow that would tell his daughters when they would go out, he'd always tell them, now be good. If you can't be good, be nice. And they all laughed about that. And it was funny, and it was something that he said all the time. And I always thought, I think he's got that backwards. Be nice, but if you can't be nice, be good. Jesus was not being nice here, and he starts out by essentially daring the authorities to do something about him, because verse 27, and they came again to Jerusalem from Bethany where they were staying, and as he was walking in the temple. Now push pause right there. Where was he walking? There were two vast temple porches in the temple complex on the south side of the temple. Remember, I always get turned around when I'm in here. That's north, right? Talk to me. That's north, yes? This would be east, yes? Y'all shake your head like this, all right? Okay. This is the way that the opening of the temple would face. And out in front of them, on the east, on the south side, there would have been what's called the royal cloister or the royal porch. Let me describe it to you. The royal porch consisted of four rows of white marble columns, 30 feet high, 6 feet in diameter at their base, and they supported an ornate and colorful roof. Altogether, there were 162 of these columns. On the south, on the east side was Solomon's porch. It also had Corinthian columns. These columns were 35 feet high. The porch extended north and south for several hundred feet, and if you went to the edge of it, to the banister, so to speak, it overlooked the Kidron Valley, which dropped, not a sheer drop, but it was a slope that dropped 450 feet before it rose on the other side to the Mount of Olives. It was an absolutely beautiful place to look out. And this is where rabbis and teachers like to talk. The Greeks and their philosophers would do this in their own temples. And it was just a pleasant, cool place to be. You were shielded from the sun by these stone columns and walls. And if you could look out and the breeze coming through, the rabbis, the teachers would walk through these places and their disciples would follow them. And this is where they would teach. So here's where Jesus is walking. And the day after, he stopped all the commerce and all the things that were going on in the temple complex. He comes back as if to say, here I am again. What are you going to do about it? Jesus exhibited a great deal of courage here. His courage came from two things. First of all, his love for the Father, because he was there to do the Father's will. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Second of all, his love for us, for he was going to the cross. And this was just one stop along the way. So Jesus came back as if to dare them to do something about it. There's the dare. And then they took advantage of it. They were waiting for him. And they made a demand of him. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Now, you need to understand something. This was a delegation from the official ruling body of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin Council. Because the Sanhedrin Council was made up of three groups. There were the chief priests. These were either retired high priests or those who weren't retired that were on permanent duty in the temple. They were the chief priests. The teachers, the lawyers, the King James would call them, these were learned legal experts, legal in the sense of knowing the law of Moses and all of the rabbinical interpretations that have sort of sprung up around it over the centuries. And then there were the elders. These were the aristocratic and wealthy laymen, if you will. And so a delegation consisting of each one of these groups came to the Lord Jesus, and they said to him, verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Now they were, this demand they were making of him, this question they demanded an answer to, it was a loaded question. Be on the lookout for loaded questions, because people are manipulating you. You say it. It's the microphone. People are manipulating you when they ask you a loaded question. If I would go to someone and say, oh, it's good to see you. Tell me, are you still beating your wife? There's no safe answer to that. If you say no, then you indicate you had been. If you say yes, well, then you've incriminated yourself in another way. And so when they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them? All of the people are there. They're surrounding Jesus. If Jesus had said, I do it on my own authority, well, they could have called it blasphemy. They could have arrested him. They could have said, well, you have no right to do this. This is God's temple and so on. And if he said, well, I do it on the authority of God, they would have said, that's blasphemy. Either way, they had something they could accuse him of. The Lord Jesus Christ was a master at dealing with controversy. He was a master at dealing with his enemies. Somebody put it this way, he was a master of the soundbite. And in this case, through some verbal judo where he used his own opponent's strength against him and just turned the tables, and before they knew it, one of the rules of debate was you could answer a question with a question. And so he used that rule and he turned the tables on them. This was a diversion. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Then I think there must have been a pause. And in the silence, and they're looking at each other and murmuring, then you hear Jesus say, answer me. Let me say this to you. Jesus wants to turn your tables over too. And mine. What we want to do with Jesus is make a hood ornament out of him, or a nice little pendant, or something we can put on our coffee table. Jesus, come on in. I've got just the place for you right there, and now I'm going to go do all the rest of my stuff like normal. And by the way, you just stay in this room. The rest of it's mine. And as one black preacher said, the Lord comes in, he says, I didn't come to take sides, I come to take over. Jesus wants to turn our tables over. He wants to turn your tables over. Well, he turned over the tables of this delegation from the Sanhedrin before they knew it. He had asked them a loaded question. It was even more fraught with peril for them. And the question they'd ask him, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? And then like the crack of a whip, answer me. His voice with authority. Now to some, you don't want to read it this way, because to some people they think the first commandment is always be nice. This goes back to that fellow who would tell his daughters, if you can't be good, be nice. Folks, this is the age we live in. Be nice as long as you can, but be good for God's sake. Be good. And sometimes for us to be good, to obey God, to do what He tells us to do, even with our best efforts, we're going to come across as not being nice. That's okay. I'm not telling you go out to be nasty to other people. What I am telling you is if being as diplomatic as you can, if you're in a corner where you can't be diplomatic anymore, be good. Do the right thing. Say the right thing. There are some people who won't respond to anything else. M. Scott Peck wrote several books. One, The Road Less Traveled. And somewhere along the line, he became a Christian. He wasn't at first. He was I forget if he was a psychiatrist or a psychologist, but even a stop clock is right twice a day. And he had stumbled across the truth of the sinfulness or the depravity of human beings. This idea that, well, people are basically good. No, we're not. Apart from Jesus, no, we're not. And if you don't understand that, it's going to leave you in a world of hurt. He wrote a follow-up book called The People of the Lie. And sometime in this time frame, he actually became a believer in Christ himself, because seeing the truth of the sinfulness of humanity led him at some point back to the need of the Savior. And he called upon the Savior. But the people of the lie, he talked about people who seem nice. And even religious, and even upstanding, and respectable. But they're given to, you have to say evil. Let me give you an example. The one I remember from the book most of all, Scott Peck was counseling a troubled young man from a family that had endured a terrible tragedy. The year before, the eldest son in this family had taken his own life. And this family, I mean, they went to church, they were respected in the community, but the surviving brother was having difficulty, you know, and so they brought him for counseling. And he wouldn't say much at first, and as Scott Peck got him to sort of open up and draw out, they found out that he'd had a birthday a few months before. And that's where the trouble really started and where he really seemed to be disturbed. And he was asking him about it. And then he found out, he asked, "What did your parents give you for your birthday?" You know what they gave him? They gave him a new gun. They gave him a rifle. It was the same rifle that his brother had taken his own life with. He said, no wonder this young man was disturbed. No wonder. He said, these were respectable people. What they had done to that boy was in essence say to him, we really don't want you around either. And he said, if I would have confronted him with it, they would have said, oh, of course we didn't mean it that way. And da, da, da. But they had absolutely done evil to this boy's soul in this gift that they gave. Respectability and religiosity and looking good in front of others is one thing. But Scott Peck said there are some people that will respond to nothing but power. Power is all they understand. You can't be nice to everyone all the time, because if you do, at some point, that will lead you to compromise God's truth. I'm not telling you to go out and be nasty. What I'm telling you is don't let the world force you into a place of compromise because you don't want to not be nice anymore. Jesus wasn't being nice here. They approached him with his loaded question. He turns around and smoothly turns the tables on them. And as they suddenly are realizing with shock that, wait a minute, we're on the receiving end now. Then they hear his voice, answer me. So then there's the discussion. Verse 31, they discussed it with one another. Yeah, I'll bet. They're surrounded by people. They wanted to embarrass Jesus. They wanted to put Jesus on the spot and discredit him in front of people. Suddenly, they're surrounded by these same people they wanted to use to discredit Jesus, and they're the ones in danger of being discredited. Because if they say, well, if we say the John the Baptist baptism was from heaven, then Jesus will say, he will say, why then did you not believe him? It went further than that. If John the Baptist baptism was from heaven, not only why did you oppose him, what did John the Baptist say? He pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It validated who Jesus was. Well, they couldn't answer that way. Then in verse 32, but shall we say from man? Then they were afraid of the people, for they, all the people, held that John really was a prophet. They underestimated Jesus. Jesus has rough edges. You can't read the Bible and not see that we have a wild, fierce, free God. And when he became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, none of that was diminished. People try to do with Jesus what they do with some cats. They want to declaw him, you know. They want to domesticate him. They want to make him something nice that you can keep in the house. You can't do that with a lion. And Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this delegation from the Sanhedrin suddenly realized that they had underestimated him. You can't make Jesus safe. Again, he didn't come to take sides. Jesus, you on my side or on their side? Didn't come to take sides. It came to take over. We're coming up on Easter, so get ready for it. It's the annual spate. They'll either rerun the old specials. They'll have somebody from the Jesus Seminar. The Jesus Seminar is a joke in the scholarship community. The Jesus Seminar bears the same relationship to actual accredited scholarship as the Midnight Sun does to accredited journalism. But you watch, they'll probably run out John Dominic Crossan, this ex-priest again, to talk about how, oh no, Jesus wasn't God and the Bible wasn't real. And by the time the Jesus Seminar got done with it, they'd whittled down to the things that they said Jesus really said, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, you know. They try to dequal Jesus. Billy Graham's Decision Magazine that the Robertsons loaned me, there's this wonderful article about three former atheists that tried to discredit Christianity, that tried to discredit Jesus and ended up becoming Christians. You've heard me talk about them before. Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, who had been a reporter. And then William Murray, who was the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare. I actually had the privilege, not long after the Lord Jesus shook me by the neck and brought me back to Him when I was 18 years of age. Not too long after that, William Murray, you can't call him Bill Murray because everybody thinks you're talking about the comedian. William Murray came to our church and spoke. And I remember he had his talk on index cards because he was just beginning to do this. And at one point, all of his index cards went onto the floor and he's like, oh, well. And actually, the talk got better after that. And he talked about his mother. He said, she'd never want you to know this. Madeline Murray O'Hare, this was before she disappeared. Nobody knew what happened to her. But he said, Madeline Murray O'Hare loves Christmas trees and she loves Christmas carols. There's no area of hymnody that is more full of Christian doctrine than Christmas carols. And he said, my mother loved to sing Christmas carols. When he became a Christian, his mother disowned him. When William Murray became a Christian, she put it in writing in her diary that she it was like a Jewish person disowning someone who'd become a Christian, that he's dead to me from now on. And yet she also wrote in her diary, somebody somewhere loved me. Somebody somewhere loved me. See, they had this discussion and it led to their denial in verse 33. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. Meaning, we ain't going to answer this question or we're toast. And then Jesus said to them masterfully, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You see, Jesus is not at all open to those who approach him with dishonesty and pride and antagonism. But Jesus is totally different toward those who come to him who are hurt, who are fearful, who are humble, who acknowledge their need of him. The absolute tragic irony of Madeline Murray O'Hare and her what she wrote in her diary, somebody somewhere loved me, is that there was someone who did love her, but she denied it. She denied him. You can personalize Rabbi Lapin's quote. There are two great unifying forces in our time, love of God and hatred of him. And it's not just the nation. These two forces are incompatible. The individual, you, must decide which one is paramount. This delegation, they really came to Jesus. They didn't want an answer. They weren't interested in what's the truth. They weren't interested in who he really is. Their answer, what they really wanted was, how can I get off the hook? They were asking, how can we get out of this, instead of what if it's really true? It's like earlier when he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man got up again and walked. And his enemies, you know what their response was? They were plotting against Jesus and they said, now we're going to have to kill Lazarus too. They weren't interested in what's true. They wanted to know how to get off the hook. They wanted to tame Jesus. And Jesus was not open to that at all. But if you approach him with humility, if you approach him, I'm hurting, I'm afraid, oh God, help me. He's the good shepherd. Gave his life for the sheep. He's the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild to those who come to him with pride and anger and antagonism, but to those who come to him humbly and hurting and calling upon him. Those are the ones he takes into his arms. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you are who you are. You do have the authority. You didn't tell these men, but your authority is your own. We confess with the early church that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning that you are God. We confess with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And we thank you that you are not just nice, you are good. You are not tame. Sometimes you're fierce and even dangerous, but you are very, very good. And all through the Bible, we know that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We thank you for your authority. Remind us again that when we submit to your authority, it's best that way. When we resist your authority and go our own way, that's when we end up in the ditch or worse. We confess that you are the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.